You know, long before I became a pastor, I was just in banking and finance, serving in the church, and I'm going to tell you that the church changed my life, because the church was created by Jesus when he died, is the extension of Jesus. You can't separate Jesus and the church because it's his body, and Jesus uses the two things that could be the most closest things to you, which is your wife, and Paul writes in Ephesians that he writes and uses a marriage, and he says, but I speak a profound mystery, but I speak about Christ and the church becoming one. Two shall become one. And then he says, you are my body. The body of Christ is one with the head. So this idea that's grown up over, you know, secular ideas, and the devil has really been behind to separate Jesus and the church, is just a load of bunkum, as we'd say in Australia. And it's just not true. You cannot separate who God created and what God created by this idea that, well, I'll just, you know, love Jesus and not love the church. They are combined. They are part of it. As imperfect as you and I are, we make up this amazing group of people anointed by God. And I want to talk to you a little bit about that. But, you know, it trained me in leadership. I found my wife in church. 38 years ago, I found her in church. What a life-changing experience that has been in my whole life. My family's been blessed because of the church. Yes, I've had hard times. People in the church have given me a hard time. Sure, that's happened, but so they do in my family too. You know, I would say the people that love you the most hurt you the most. Don't you agree? And so if our families love us the most and hurt us the most, and the church love us the most, of course it's going to hurt us the most too. That's just normal, and we should just not take it personally. You know what I'm saying? It's like just how it happens. And so God wants us to understand and cherish who he is and who his church is, because it changed and changes our lives. And I know it's changed mine. It's disciplined me, changed me, helped me grow, taken me from this frightened teenager into something, somebody that has something to say to people. And God has done it all, and I give him all the honor. The church is the most incredible thing. And the reason why the church has been able to help me is because I had a revelation of Jesus. If I was just a church attendant, like what Danielle said, if I was just a church attendant and just religious, the church wouldn't necessarily help me. It may hold me, it may keep me for a time, but it wouldn't transform me, it wouldn't change me. But if I have a revelation of Jesus first, and then I get hooked in to the power center of the universe, I get hooked into Jesus, and then I become part of his body, then I get the best of everything, and then things change. And this is where Jesus makes the most amazing statement in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. We know it well, but let's read it together. It says this: now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so Jesus turned to them and said, yeah, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, you're the Messiah. Wow, you're the one, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him and said, you are blessed, Simon Bar-Jonah. Here's the issue. When you get a revelation of Jesus, that's why our church is about getting a revelation of Jesus and pointing you to Jesus, is this: suddenly you become blessed. You can't help but come under the grace of God. When you realize how much you're loved, and you get that revelation of Jesus and who you're serving, you're not serving a church, you're not following a religion, you are serving the Most High, the one who made you with a purpose and a destiny. That person brings blessing to your life. So if I survey religion, I'm not going to be blessed. But when I serve Jesus and I have a revelation of him, guess what? Blessing comes into my life. Then he goes on and says, and I tell you, Peter, and on this rock of revelation, the revelation of who I am, I will build my church. Now, Jesus, up to this point, had been talking about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God has a king. His name is Jesus. And the kingdom of God will one day rule and reign on earth. But the church is the representative of the kingdom until that time. And so the church is important because it's the delivery van of grace. Just like Amazon has all those great products, without the delivery van, you don't get them. And so the church allows the connection between what God has in his grace and what we experience in our lives. The church is the link that delivers it to us. And he goes on, and on that revelation, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We'll go back over last week real quickly. Jesus said, I will build my church. So this is not a man trying to build the church. I promise you, Jesus is trying to build our church. And if he isn't, I'm out. Let's go to the movies. Forget it. Do something else. Jesus said, I will build my church. He is intent on building his church. That's why we've got to love the church, not just tolerate it, like it, like our church. We've got to like the church everywhere because Jesus said, I am building it. Secondly, he said, it's my church. This is my church. This is not his church, her church, your church. It's his church. Jesus said, it's my church. And I say this, I'll say something pretty bold. If you criticize the church, you're in danger of criticizing Jesus because it's his church, okay? Now, someone asked me last week, it was a great question. They said, is there a time where it's okay to say, you know, point out the church's weaknesses and whatever? And I said, sure there is. But let me give it the example of a husband and wife. If a husband and wife come and see me for counseling, and I know that the wife is overly critical of the husband, and I know she may even have some justification, and the husband is overly critical of the wife, and he may have some justification too, we do not start with, that's okay, and that's not okay. We say, stop the criticism, and let's go back to encouragement, and let's go back to rebuilding it. And I think in the world we live in, there's way too many people on the critical end of the spectrum criticizing the church, talking about how it's over and it's not, you know, trying to reinvent the whole thing and, you know, deconstruct the Bible and all that kind of stuff, that what we have to do very deliberately is be on the side where we speak life into the church. We encourage the church. That's why I don't criticize other churches. Why? Because if Jesus is the head and there's life in that church, God bless them. May they just abound and may thousands of them be planted all over the world. May millions of people find Jesus, right? We want the church to be uplifted. And so if a couple came to me and there was too much criticism, which there is in the world about the church, I would say to that couple, stop the criticism and then let's rebuild from scratch. And I would get them, the second thing I would get them to do, and I've done this a few times, I even did this myself. Good exercise. Sidebar marriage counseling moment. You ready? I did this, and I do this with couples. Couple came to me once and they were getting married. Jane and I were doing their counseling, and he had a list of things that he wanted to change in his prospective wife. And he went through all the lists. Honestly, I was thinking to myself, man, why is she even marrying him? He's got such a long list, it's unbelievable. So I thought, okay, this guy's pretty adamant about his stuff, so I'm gonna do something with him to help break down this negative thinking he's got in his mind. Filled with negativity, sees everything half empty, everything's negative, and his wife's beautiful, gorgeous, and the best personality, in my opinion. And obviously in his opinion, because he was marrying her. But then as he was marrying her, he was also trying to change her. So he came with a list, and I said, listen, this is what I want you to do about Joe. I want you to come with a piece of paper. I want you to draw a line in the middle. I want you to write on one side, you know, character flaws of Joe. And on the other side, I want you to write idiosyncrasies of Joe. And I want you to take the whole list, the 50 things that you think are wrong with Joe, and I want you to apportion to one side of the piece of paper or the other. So he came, and of course, 48 of the things appeared on the idiosyncrasy side when he thought about it, and there were two character things. And I said, great, now we can deal with the character things. The idiosyncrasies you just have to put up with because it's Joe. And I remember when we'd been married 3 years, I hadn't followed my own advice, or maybe it was at that time I got the epiphany, but I said to Jane, you've changed. Why have you changed? And she said to me, you've changed me. And that should sound like a compliment, but it wasn't. She says, you've changed me to be exactly like you, and you're the most boring person in all the world. And now I've become boring just like you. And I'm like, oh, wow, I'm so sorry. I didn't realize it. And what I'd done in my overzealous way of trying to help her grow, I had misapportioned the list of idiosyncrasies over to flaws. Like Pastor Jane, you know, one of the things that she would love to do that I would consider a flaw, but now I know is an idiosyncrasy, is that she lives in the moment. I'm a planner. I'm into protection, safety, keep ahead of the game. I'm always seeing what's coming down the road. She's just skipping and tripping through life, right? She's just loving life. Just take it as it comes. That's why when you meet her, you love her. Why? She just loves you in the moment. She's just there, right? And so, but she'd do things like, we literally lived in the hood. We had a house that we'd bought, first house, had a murder next door that I witnessed and so on. It was just pretty, an amazing place. Police cars up and down the street, chase a burglar that broke into my home with a baseball bat down the back of the yard, over the back fence. It was a dangerous place to live. I went through the house as Karate Kid one day, flying through doors and whatever because we knew there was someone in the house. All that stuff was going on. And not to mention the murder next door and all that kind of stuff. And what would Pastor Jane do? She'd come home from, we installed a security screen, you know, that had been tested against sharks and, you know, back when all that was in. And sharks aren't coming to your door. But the point is, I want you to think like that. So I'd come home and I'd get up in the morning to check my security system. Open the door and realize, first of all, the security door was open. Secondly, her keys were sitting in the door. And it would happen over and over again. Or she'd drive in, you know, carry all the stuff out from the shopping, leave the doors open, so all night the car would just be open. Please come on in, jump in everybody, sleep here or take it. You know, it'd be like that. And so what I had to learn was that was an idiosyncrasy that I loved, the spontaneity of Jane, right? It wasn't a character flaw. And so often because of the way the world and the devil has tried to dismantle the church and destroy it, we attribute flaws when they're actually idiosyncrasies. And God doesn't accept from you your criticism when it's an idiosyncrasy. Just the way we do things here. Sorry, folks. You know, it's the way I brush my teeth. Is there a problem? But think about married couples. Hey, you squeezed the toothpaste wrong. You did this wrong. Was that a character fault? No, that was an idiosyncrasy. If we're not preaching the word of God, please leave and go somewhere else that does. That's what I say. So Jesus says, this is my church. So he wants us to tend it carefully, realize the difference. There is a place to point stuff out. But as I said to this gentleman, who was a great conversation, very positive, I said, you know, when you see something wrong in the church or something missing, usually it's because God anointed you to fix it. Don't ask me to fix what God anointed you to fix, because we're a team. Amen. There's a lot of no amens there. Okay, let's move on. Jesus goes on and says, the gates of hell will not prevail, and I will give you the church, he says, the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Hell has gates. Think about this. Hell has gates. The gates of hell will not prevail. What does that mean? That means we're going to walk up to the gates of hell with the keys of the kingdom, because heaven has keys, hell has gates. And what do you do with keys? You unlock the gates. Because behind the gates of hell are people that are imprisoned, tortured, go through life miserable. And it's our job to come with the keys, the church, together, find the keys of the kingdom of heaven, unlock those gates, and let people come out into life. Wouldn't you like people to move from darkness to light and from death to living, right? It'd be an amazing thing. That's the church. That's what we're called to do. And so Jesus says, I'm going to build the church. I'm going to build my church, not Pastor Ashley's church. And I tell God every day, this is your church. Don't blame me. It's your church. So how is Jesus building his church? Let's get really practical today. I want to get really practical because I want to share with you what I believe many of us have not discovered. So we're going to try to do this in the next 15 minutes because I want to get us to spend enough time practically doing this. I remember, so four things real quickly. How is Jesus building the church? By finding people that want to love the church. He can't build the church with people that don't love the church or just tolerate the church or just attend the church. He can only build with people that love the church. So I want to ask you a question. You have to put your hand up. But yeah, why not? If you love the church, put up your hand. I love the church, right? I love the church. Not just our church. I love our church, but I love the church, right? Of all persuasions, I love the church that preaches the Bible. Love the church. Then how does he build the church? By finding people who understand that Jesus is building the church and consider being used by Jesus a privilege. I can't tell you how many people over my 40 years in the ministry, vocational ministry, that have said to me, you know, that feel used. I feel used. I said, well, hang on, can I ask you a question? a couple of years ago, 5 years ago, whatever, at an altar call, a youth conference, whatever it might be, did you say to Jesus, oh, I want to be used by God. I want to be used by God. Now you feel used, you're complaining, but you asked to be used. So why are you complaining? Just a joke, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, you get the point. The point is, when we are asked by Jesus to do something for him in the house, it's a privilege because it's his church. And we get rewarded forever for helping him build his church. We don't just get our salvation ticket. We get a rewards, crowns. We get all kinds of trophies in heaven because we've helped Jesus build his church. Every day you go to set out the chairs or be on the host team or be in the kids team, you are laying up for yourself rewards in heaven that neither moth nor rust can destroy. Things that cannot be destroyed by fire because they're gold and silver and precious stones, the Bible equates them to, as in they are expensive as opposed to being easily destroyed. Third thing, by finding people who want the world to change and understand that the world is in darkness and without the church, the world will get more dark. In fact, when the church gets taken out, guess what's going to happen? The tribulation. Hello, everybody. I want to be in the church when the tribulation is about to come. When the rapture happens, I want to be ready. Okay? And last Sunday, when Iran started firing missiles, 350 of them, at Israel, I wondered if we were just about to enter into that moment. I said, Jane, pack your things. She said, we won't need them. So, number four, this is the one I want you to really get today. How does Jesus build his church? By anointing you. Hello, online. How are you? Hope you're well. By anointing you with a special endowment called the anointing. It's an old word. We don't use it that often, except in a kind of cliched way. But I want to explain to you what the anointing is. I remember in 2001, I think it was 2001, I got voted on to the national executive of the Australian Christian Churches. Now, it's a 1,000 church movement, and I became one of the 7 directors. And I remember the night that we were being prayed for and commissioned, Dr. Larry Stockstill from Baton Rouge was there and happened to be preaching, and he prayed for me. And as he prayed for me, I literally don't have this often because I'm a thinker, thinker, feeler. Pastor Jane's a feeler, 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 thinker. We make a great combination. And I literally felt, I saw, as I closed my eyes, I saw 2 hands going inside of me and making me larger. He said, just be larger on the inside, not on the outside. No, larger. I saw these hands go in and make room. And I received something that was very powerful. I want to talk to you about that idea and what that means. It's called the anointing, right? I've noticed that people, and I want you to get this, I noticed that most people pray for things to change. God, change this. God, change that. Change my boss. Change my circumstances. Change my life. Change this. Fix this. We ask God to be the fixer. God is not a fixer, except in rare occasions. What God wants to do is anoint you with something special that's more than the average religious church attender, with something that's called the anointing. And the anointing in the Greek means touched by the hand. But touched by the hand of God. It means that God has touched your life with something special and extra. It's the extra you're meant to get for being a follower of Jesus. If you're not a follower of Jesus, you just need to get Jesus. But if you are a follower of Jesus, he wants you to get the extra. But I've noticed when I hear people pray for all these decades, and only dawned on me a month ago, and the Holy Spirit said, you need to teach this because people don't get it. As I do it all the time. He said, but I don't hear many people doing it. He said, you need to teach people how to pray for the anointing and what the anointing is. The anointing means to be touched specially by God, and the word means touched by the hand. Yeah. Make sense? Yeah. And so that's that kind of picture that God reaches down and touches you, and suddenly things change. Okay? You're not meant to just kind of, like a pedestrian, wander your way through your Christian life. You're meant to be turbocharged through your Christian life. In the old days, we called it the anointing. And I reckon if you change your prayer life to what I'm about to show you, you're going to discover a greater dimension. God does not want to be 911. God wants to help attach to you an anointing that gives you the power. I call it your hidden secret superpower that you don't even realize is there. Yes, you have God, but he's given you a power, and I'll explain what I mean by that. But let's look through the Bible to see if what I'm telling you is just, you know, nice stories or whether the Bible backs it up. Let's read what it says. In Luke chapter 4, it says this. Jesus is talking and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, not just in me, on me, because he has anointed me." That's the word anointed. "He has touched me with his hand to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he said that just after being baptized, and suddenly he goes to his own hometown and he stands up in the synagogue and he begins to quote Isaiah. That's from Isaiah. And he begins to say that. He says, "Now it's been fulfilled in your presence." He was declaring that he was anointed by God to do all those things, a special enabling. Okay, in 2 Corinthians 1, it says this: "God anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come." Okay, he anointed us. I'm anointed. You're anointed. Problem is, most people don't realize they're anointed or not, they don't know how to get the anointing. I'm going to show you. It's very simple. So God has touched you with his hand, and inside of you is an anointing for great conquest in life. Let me show you where it transforms, because we think it's a spiritual thing. Oh, I'll feel all spiritual and esoteric. No, this is real life, powerhouse downloads given to you by God as an anointing for you to carry into business, into marriage, into parenting, into finance world, into the bank, wherever it is. God has given you this anointing, and you've got to first of all know Jesus, and you've got to make him the Lord of your life, but then you've got to ask him and start praying. So say, "God, fix this, fix this." You need to say, "God, I want your anointing. Would your anointing come?" Before I preach, every time before I preach, I've been doing this for so many decades, it's so natural a part of my life. Even this morning, up early, and I'm saying, "God, would you anoint me? Anoint my words. Would you take and bring power on what I say? Would you put an anointing on my words so that when I speak, it produces faith?" You see, I can tell as I'm speaking, it's penetrating people's hearts. That's not because I'm a great eloquent communicator. I'm just a very miserable communicator who was a shy little boy who didn't want to be on a stage. And I had to go to God and say, "God, I can't do what you've asked me to do. Would you give me the anointing?" The anointing is the enabling. It's the superpower that God's given to me through the Holy Spirit. And I want it on me. So before I speak to a connect group, before I speak to a prayer meeting, before I speak to a new Christians class, I'm crying out to God. Do I have the knowledge to speak? Sure, I'm smart and I've learned a lot. But it means nothing unless the anointing's on me, because nothing changes life. I can't change a person's life. I can just tickle their ears. I can give them information. I can make them feel good and laugh for a moment, but I cannot change their life. But the Holy Spirit, who's anointed you and anointed me as I speak, can take my words and turn them into spears that just pierce the heart of people all over the place. And people go, "Whoa, what is that?" I'll tell you what it is. That's called the anointing. It's not my brilliance. It's not my, "Wow, he's got a degree in communication." No, I don't. I have a degree in the Holy Spirit giving me his anointing. I know how to get it. I've got the knowledge for it and I know how to apply it. But let's look at some other things and then we'll come back to it. I'll share some other things with you. Bezalel is another guy. I want to read to you out of the Bible. When God was wanting to build the temple, he says this: "I have filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God in order to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship." So what was his gift? It wasn't spiritual, it wasn't esoteric, it wasn't up in the air. It was physical and practical. He gave him the ability to be an artist, a craftsman. God came on Bezalel, who could do nothing. Like me, I'm very non-artistic, right? Pastor Jane's got all the artistic genes. I've got none of those genes. I've just got other genes. And so Bezalel was probably like me. And then God comes on him and says, I'm going to anoint him to be an amazing artist, a Michelangelo of that temple. I'm going to give him an ability to paint, to craft, to do stuff in gold and silver. That's a physical outcome of the anointing of God coming upon you, the Spirit of God. Let me give you another one. In Deuteronomy, and Joshua the son of Nun was full of the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. So why was Joshua this great conqueror and general? Why was he so anointed? Because he got Moses to lay hands on him and impart to him wisdom. Impart to him wisdom. Impart to him wisdom. That came as like a shield from God. It was his superpower that helped him govern and lead the people. He was afraid. He didn't feel confident or competent. And God helps him by giving him that. Now, before I got ordained, right, and I didn't really, you know, I couldn't be bothered getting ordained because I'm one of those practical people. A piece of paper means nothing if you can't do it. I'm into, can you do it? Are you competent? But after 10 years of putting off the ordination papers, I thought, okay, I'll fill them in and I'll get the ordination done. And the night before, I read Deuteronomy 34, sitting next to my bedside lamp. I opened it up. My reading for the day was this. And I felt clearly as a bell, Holy Spirit say, get those men to lay hands upon you and pray for the spirit of wisdom to come upon you. Now, I did. So I asked them in the middle of the service, I said, could you pray for me? I want the spirit of wisdom to come upon me because Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses laid his hands on him. You've got wisdom, both of you men. Can you do it for me? They did it. And I can tell you in a second, I moved from being this, I got words in my mouth, I just be careful. I moved from being this dumb person. There's other things coming out. This person that didn't have any, as much wisdom as I wanted, to suddenly I'd sit in front of people and I'd go, don't do that, you can do that. I would never speak like that, but I'd say, listen, I don't think that's a good idea. I think that's a good idea. I could see 5 years into the future. I could see 10 years in the future. I could see things that these people were like, what? What's he talking about? I don't get it. And you know what? I'd always think to myself, nah, I'm probably wrong. Of course, 5 years later, I'm right. Right again, right again. I give no glory to myself. It's to him. He gave me the spirit of wisdom to pass the people, to help them not make stupid mistakes. Wouldn't you like to go through life without making stupid mistakes? Hallelujah, please, come on. Right? I look at my life and I've made mistakes, but not stupid ones. Oh, they're pretty stupid, but you know, there's levels, you know what I'm saying. So, wisdom and leadership. That scripture changed my life. Let's go to Samson. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he tore the lion apart as you would a young goat, though he had nothing in his hand. Physical strength. This is not a spiritual activity. This is not as a physical activity. God gave him strength. Maybe God wants to give you physical strength. Maybe you feel weak in your body. God wants to give you strength. Maybe you feel sick in your body. God wants to bring you healing. And he says, if you'll ask me for my anointing, if you'll ask me for the anointing of strength to come upon you, I will look at that and give it to you. Let's keep going on, right? In 1 Samuel 10, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon Saul and you'll be changed into a different person. This was a scripture for me too. I'm like, God, I'm hiding like Saul in the back of the thing because I'm so shy. I don't want to be on a stage. I've got no desire to be in front of people. I'm happy to sneak out and have my four friends. I don't need any more than that. And God, you've called me to this thing I don't want to do. I'm hiding like Saul. But it says the Spirit of God came upon Saul and he became a different man. I said, God, if you can do it for Saul, you can do it for me. Please change me to a different man. God knows I need to be a different man. And he did. Every day I'd pray, oh God, would you change me? Turn me, let your spirit come upon me and become a different man. Lord, you come upon me like you came upon Saul and turn him into a different man, turn me into a different man. Then we go to the New Testament. And we find Philip in Acts 8:39. He's talking to the eunuch from Ethiopia and he's telling him about Jesus and then he baptizes him. And this is where it comes. It says, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away so that the eunuch saw him no more and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus. So here we have, again, a physical thing. Supernatural travel happens to Philip. Now I wish I could do that in Atlanta every day. Lord, get me to Gwinnett. Thank you. Amen. right? Boom, you're there. Teletransportation. What'd be amazing? But that's what happens when the Spirit of God comes upon you. That's what happened to Philip. It's there. It happened. Then we read in 1 Corinthians 12, and this is the last scriptures, and then I want to get into the practical. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one, each one, each one, not just one, not Pastor Ashley or Pastor Jane, each one. Everyone, all of you that love Jesus, all of you. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one of you for the profit of everybody. The church becomes powerful. If it's reliant on my good preaching, the church is going to be weak. But if it's reliant on all of our superpowers, it's going to be strong. I'm just a little cog in the wheel. Come on, everybody. Don't look to me for all the answers. Look to Jesus. I'm not a destination. I'm a door. You come here and I point you to Jesus because he's the only answer for your life. I'm not the answer, but I've been given wisdom that can help you. But there are other people that can help you too and pray for you. And we all need to get our superpower ready so we can be used by God. It goes on and says, one has been given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit. I pray for that one. God, I want the spirit of faith. What's the spirit of faith? The ability to believe for things that are impossible. Everyone says it can't be done, and you go, yes, it can be done. I know it can be done, not because I'm smart, clever, or have any money. I just know it's going to happen. And I've got that gift of faith. I asked God for 20 years for that. He said, well, work on your wisdom first and work on this first. Then the point is, I'm going to give you the gift of faith. So when I buy real estate and buy buildings, people go, it can't happen. I said, you watch it happen. I don't know how it's going to happen. It's not up to me to make it happen, but it's going to happen. And God's blessed us in so many ways. Gone on, it says, another one, the spirit of faith. Another one, the gift of miracles. Another one, the word of knowledge. To another one, prophecy. Another one, the discerning of spirits. To another one, a kind of tongues. Another one, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Wow. There's a package that God's delivered for you and you went home. Like UPS, you know, I hate it when they leave that card. Your package is now at the post office. Flippin' heck, wasn't I home? And the Holy Spirit's trying to deliver packages to you, gifts to you, and he's not finding anyone home. Open the door. So that's why there's so many gifts of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, because there are so many problems and needs. I can't fix everyone's problems and needs, but we together as the church can fix every person's problems and needs. Amen. Well, amen myself. So I've prayed. You know, just a few years ago, Holy Spirit said to me, I pray every week. Honestly, I pray. We're going to do this in a moment. The band can come on up. That'll help me get moving. And I pray every week. I pray like this every day and every week. Lord, if you don't go with me, do not send me up from here. If you don't go with me, my words will mean nothing. People will think it's just boring teaching. They'll just think it's hopeless. I'm not that charismatic person. I'm just an ordinary person, just so ordinary. And because I'm ordinary, I need you. Holy Spirit, I need you to give me that gift of wisdom and that gift of authority. I want my words to penetrate. I want everything I say to lift people up to another level. I want when I speak for their faith to soar and for them to go, I can do that. Every time I speak, God, I want people that need conviction to feel loved by God so they stand up and be what God's called them to be. And I pray for it every day. And this is how I do it. I walk up and down and I say, God, anoint me. I was doing it at 5:30 this morning. God, anoint me. Would you put that upon me? Every week I need it again. I don't take it for granted. I need it. My words fall flat, but your words rise and bring change to hearts. Would you allow my words to tattoo themselves on the spirit and the hearts of the people that are listening so that they're changed forever? May they, every one of them, have a Jesus change everything story because of the words that are spoken and the things that are done. Holy Spirit, I need you to come like a fire upon me so when I speak, Lord, it wouldn't be the words of a man, a mere mortal, a person who's got so many weaknesses says it's not funny, someone who doesn't want to do it, who doesn't got any ability to do it, would you come upon me and change people in Jesus' name? And I pray that every day. It's not like, oh, he gets up and he's done a lot of preparation. Most of my preparation is that prayer preparation. Anoint me. Anoint me. Before I go to a business deal, and I'll finish with this. 3 years ago, maybe 4 years ago now, but God said to me, just while I was praying, Holy Spirit said to me, Ashley, I want you to start asking for another anointing. And I said, what is that? He said, I want you to start asking for the anointing for business. He said, when you prayed as a young man for the wisdom to lead God's people as a pastor, when you felt like you didn't have the wisdom or the capability, I gave it to you. And you were inspired, and I was inspired by the life of Joseph and of Solomon. He said, but I gave to Solomon much more than just the gift of wisdom. I gave to him the gift of business, the gift of understanding how to build things. I did it with Joseph as well, how to build in the midst of famine things, how to do real estate, how to do all these things. Now, truth is this, when I do it for myself, it doesn't work very well. But when I do it for the church, it seems to flourish. Why? Because God's anointed me to do it for the church, right? And I'm not trying to take that gift to use it for myself, it's for his kingdom. So he said, I want you to start asking me for the wisdom for business. So I started praying, oh God, like the weakness in my life, the thing that I think I'm the weakest at is business. I tell business people when I walk in, I'm just a humble pastor, I don't know. They all laugh, they think it's one of my tricks that I play on them. I just am. But I started crying out to God, God, give me the anointing of a businessman. Give me a business thinking mind. Help me, Holy Spirit. Let me walk into those places. I feel intimidated walking into those rooms with those business people, smart people, people that have got all of it together, got all this stuff and money and whatever. And God, I'm nobody. I'm a nothing. But I ask you, God, the same God that gave me wisdom, would you give me an anointing for business to think like they think, to be able to speak in their world and talk with authority, again, like you've helped me speak in the church. And I began to pray, God, give me that anointing. And what I started discovering the last 3 years is amazing. When I walk into rooms, when I speak to people, they're shocked. They say, and I've had this, they said to me so many times, you are not a normal pastor. You're not a pastor. I said, I am a pastor. They say, you're a businessman. I'm not a businessman. Don't insult me like that. No, I'm only joking. I'm a pastor, but I cried out to God for his superpower, that anointing. If Samson gets strength, that's strong. And if Elijah can get the speed to run in front of Ahab's chariot in a physical way, why can't God give me the intellect and the brain to make it work in the business world? Why can't he give me the ability to write songs if that's what God's put on my heart? Why can't he give me the ability to write books if that's what God's put in my heart? Why can't he give me the ability? I prayed for this ability for my children. God, I don't know how to get through to these thick-headed children. I didn't say that to them. Ben, don't listen. Oh, he's up there. You're 21 now, you can hear all these things now. I said, God, help me get through them. Would you put an anointing on me so when I speak, they don't react? Put an anointing on me so I can get around the back door and open their hearts. They don't want to listen to me, but Lord, would you give me the ability? Put that anointing on me. And guess what? He did. He does every day with that wife that's cantankerous. I'm not talking about mine now. With a husband that's annoying. I'm not talking about me either. You can go to God and say, oh, would you give me an anointing? Help me understand. Help me say the right things. That would be a gift for most men, just to say the right things. Lord, help me say the right things. Help me be anointed. Put up your hand if you resemble that remark. Okay. Right. Give me that anointing. I want it. And it's such a hidden secret that most people never pray. All they say, God, fix her, fix him, fix them. Yeah. And God says, how about if I anointed you to do the fixing? Yeah. What about if I gave you the ability to make it happen? Yeah. What about if I anointed you with the brains to be the smartest guy in the room? What about if I was the one that gave you the giftings that when you went to business, things just started to happen? What about if I put in your life an authority that people would go, who is this? That's how you know God's real, right? It's not about the religious going to church and amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. It's not about, well, yeah, I know God's real. It's about the physical. It's about the shift in my life that changes me into this new person. And you may have to pray for 5 years because God's developing patience. But I promise you, if you'll keep asking and keep on asking and keep on knocking and keep on knocking and keep on seeking and keep on seeking, He will give it to you. He might even give you one today.